Have, amen?
Yeah.
You know, this last year in ministry has been really good. Well, this last year in life has been interesting. You know, we've been involved in the Cowboy Evangelism Ministry I've told you about before, and this year we saw God do some amazing things. The one we have in Lamar in June was attended really good and saw some people get saved. And then the one we have in in September, in Wheelis, out in the country, normally the last 5 years since we've been involved with them, there's been about 20, 30 people that attended. Well, this year we spent a lot more time praying, I think, and doing some other things and preparations and seeking God, and we actually saw, well, they saw, Jane and I didn't get to see most of that. I'll let her tell you about that in a minute. But we saw 150 people come out, and many people get saved. I don't know how many, but it was the tent. We had to get a new tent because the old one was damaged, and it was too late to get it fixed. So this was a bigger tent, and it was full to overflowing. So praise God for the work that He's doing there. So we're really excited about what God's going to do this year, and we appreciate all your prayers for us and for the ministry team of Cowboy Evangelism Ministry. But then also, about the same time, actually when that camp was supposed to start, we were all set up and ready to cook the first meal, and Jane got really sick and couldn't keep anything down. So I took her to the hospital, which was about 60 miles from where we were at. And they did some tests on her and flew her to Amarillo, only to start this journey that she's on there. Same time, I began ministry as the interim pastor at a little Baptist church in the town 6 miles from us. We live in the country, Keys, Oklahoma. And they are a congregation of about 20 to 30 people on Sunday morning, and they asked me to be the interim pastor. And you might pray for that, too. They're searching for a pastor. Some would like me to stay and be the pastor. Search committee hasn't talked to me yet. I don't know if that's what they're thinking or not. But anyway, that's our ministry right now is serving in this church, which is really a blessing. I've really enjoyed getting back into full-time ministry. So appreciate your prayers for that. We're praying. You can pray specifically with us that God would bring 6 people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in specific prayer, and we've always done that. And I want to see the people encouraged that God answers these prayers, that you know we would get more than 6 people to come to faith in Jesus Christ as we pray together. But anyway, when same time, Jane was in Amarillo, and I was supposed to preach the first Sunday there, and Jane said, "You have to go. I'll be all right. You have to go." So the rest up to you.
I want to say thank you to so many of you. You don't even really know me that well. I grew up in this church. I remember being in the youngest classroom of kids. My parents attended here when we attended, which wasn't as regularly as I would have liked. But anyway, I just thank you for your prayers. My journey that I'm on right now with cancer began at the same time as our 50th high school class reunion, and I wanted so badly to be back for that. And God didn't let me go, and it was all because He knows everything. And it was during the time of setting up for that Fellowship of Christian Cowboys meeting that, like he said, I got really sick. And I swelled up like a, well, Steve said I looked 9 months pregnant, and I said, well, if that's true, it was with triplets, because my body just poofed. Anyway, and then when I was airlifted to Amarillo, they suspected the cancer, but they couldn't confirm it, and I was on an emotional roller coaster of, Oh, you've got it. Oh, no, you don't. Yes, you do. No, you don't. Because the test couldn't prove that I had it, but it was very suspicious. And Steve called a couple of the men from the church, from the community. They laid hands on me and prayed for me after anointing me with oil. That was an incredible experience. I can't tell you what that felt like. But that's when God began his healing power in me. My journey didn't really get confirmation that it was cancer until the end of November, when they told me if I didn't start chemotherapy, I had 2 months to live. So I really had stage 4 cancer in my liver, my lungs, and in my colon. And this is colonoscopy month, you guys. And if you're like me, you say, oh, I don't need to do that. Yeah, you do. Anyway, so with that journey, I have had 7 chemo treatments every Monday, every other Monday for 3 hours, thereabouts. And God has evidenced his healing power in that my lungs are probably one of the, I had so much in my lungs that to sing the praise songs, I'd have to sit down. I couldn't do it. And when I can sing along with praise songs and the worship songs, I feel like, ah, good. My lungs really are doing good today. And anyway, just to give you a little update. On the 26th of September, they did cancer counts. I started off at 478, one of the cancer counts. And 2 weeks ago, it was down to 300. I was like, wow, that's a big improvement. Normal's 30. Another one I counted, that they count, was 38, and it's down to 6.5. And normal is 5.0. And so that one's almost normal at 6.5 and 5.0 being normal. My life verse has become, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. And there's been a lot of times I call this path that I'm on my journey. And the road gets rocky and I stumble. And I'll say, why God? This isn't fair. And he'll say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I'm not supposed to ask why. And if you're stubborn like me, why God? I don't understand. And he's always there. He's healing. He's answering. I'm feeling great. I haven't had any sickness with it. Other than right now, I'm having a time with ulcers in my mouth as a response to. But God is good, and he's healing, and he's working, and he's awesome.
Yes, he is.
And I'm done. Thank you for your prayers.
We're praying for you too, John. I'm sure you're watching. So God bless you. So yeah, the God is an awesome God. I mean, amen? Is there anything God cannot do? That's not, you need to answer that question. Is there anything God cannot do? Now, oh, there you go. That's right. You know, the doctor said to us, one of the little surgeon who did the colonoscopy, he said, I told him, we're believing God's going to heal Jane, and he's a Christian man. He said, well, yeah, I do believe in God. I'm born again. He gave his testimony, and he said, but I'm also a scientist, and, I just don't. Well, we continued to witness to him, and he came to do the second colonoscopy because the first one didn't show any signs, and he came back negative on the biopsies, and so he came back the second time expecting what we did, that God was going to just totally take that colon tumor away, but he didn't, and Well, I told him before that, I said this is what I was trying to get to. I told him, I don't know all about science, but I do know about God. And I know that my God is greater than Jane's cancer. I mean, we hear the C word, the first thing that goes through most people's mind is death. You know, oh, I'm on the path of death. But we said to him, and Jane testified to another doctor the same thing, that, you know, we know God, and he's greater than this. And he is showing his healing in this. And so we give God the glory and the praise and look forward to what's going to, God's going to continue to do in Jane's life and in the ministry that he's given us together as a couple. So we sure appreciate all your prayers and love and concern. Jane, thanks God, awesome for everybody who prays for her. So this morning I'm going to start by telling you about a deal when I was a kid in high school. I worked for the farmers in church. My dad pastored Delver Baptist Church, for those who don't know us that well. And so I worked for the farmers in that church. One day I was raking hay for Bob James on an old John Deere B. And I was just enjoying myself. I think I had the radio on the fender going, you know, and driving across the field, watching pretty much behind me. And then I turned around just in time to see what was stacked in the middle of that hay field, which was a big old stack of hay. I stomped on the clutch. Nothing happened. I stomped on the brake, but it was too late, and wham, I hit that haystack, killed the tractor. You see, in my panic, I forgot that little tractor had a hand clutch. So there was no clutch to step on. but I don't tell you this story to talk about me. I'm really telling you about Bob and Denton James. And you know, they didn't get mad at me. They didn't tell me I was dumb and stupid. They sat back and laughed at me, of course. You know, here I am stuck in this haystack. Came and helped me get out. But really what they did was, instead of condemning me or whatever, you know, this high school kid, they showed me a lot of grace and just loved on me and sent me back out in the field with that tractor. In this passage that Pastor John asked me to preach on this morning, we see the same thing concerning Jesus and Peter. And this story seems to be more about Peter, but really it's about Jesus and about who Jesus is and Jesus in relationship to us and in our life also. So I'm going to talk about this morning, but first, will you pray with me? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. Father, we thank you this morning for the real life lessons that are in your word, Father. Peter is no different than any of the rest of us. Father, we thank you that you have recorded this so that we can have somebody to relate to, and we can see how Jesus responded to Peter, and therefore apply it to our own lives that Jesus responds to us in a much similar way. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. It's your grace that gets us through these things. It's your grace that is greater than all our sin. Your grace that is deeper than the ocean, that is higher than the mountain, that is sparkles like the fountain. Father, thank you for giving songs even like that to put pictures in our mind of what your grace is, of who you are, Father, because that's what it's about. It's about you. Without you, there would be no grace. Thank you that you are such a loving, forgiving, awesome God. Thank you for being our Father and that we can come to you as our Father. Jane talks often about how she gets she gets a little discouraged and frustrated, and she just pictures herself crawling up in your lap and putting her head on your shoulder and talking to you. And that's the picture we need to have of who you are as our loving Father, that we can just crawl up into your lap and complain or grumble or cry or rejoice because you are a loving Father. Father, for those who have trouble understanding and relating to that, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just open their eyes this morning to see your awesome love. Father, I pray this morning that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Father, as we look at your word and talk about some things, that the Holy Spirit will teach us individually where we're at, what we need to learn and to know and take home with us today, Father. I pray that you will just anoint me and fill me with your Spirit and speak through me, Father, your truth, so we might understand and we might grow and we might be challenged. We just thank you for these things, and we worship you in Jesus' name. So the first thing we see here in this scripture that was read this morning is Peter's failure. Peter was let into the courtyard because the friend he was with, maybe John, doesn't say, just says another disciple, was a friend or knew the high priest, and so he had some pull, and he went out to the gate and he said to the gal at the gate to let him in. And when she did, she thought because he was with Peter that he must have been one of Jesus' disciples or what. Peter was thinking, I'm just going to go in there and, be incognito. Nobody will know who I am. And the first thing she says to him in verse 17, it says, the slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Peter said, no, I'm not one of those disciples. No way. He immediately jumped to the defensive. No, I'm not. I'm not that person. I'm not one of those guys. It's easy for us to criticize Peter, but if we think about his situation, here's Peter, he's already scared to death because they arrested Jesus. He tried to cut off the servant's ear, and well, he did cut it off, and it's been a full night for him, and here he is, and he panicked. He saw the haystack in front of him, and he grabbed the wrong clutch. There was no clutch. He hit the brakes, and it didn't work. And so he's saying, no, I'm not one of these guys. Don't do that. He's stepped up in that defensive mode. I wonder how many of us would have done the same thing. Actually, I wonder really how often we have done something similar. I'm not going to ask you to tell us about it, though. That's between you and God. So as we jump down past this interrogation and bullying of Jesus to Peter again in verses 25 through 27, it says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said, therefore, to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter therefore denied it again. He was caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He was caught red-handed. I saw you. I know you're one of those guys. I know you were out there with Jesus when we came to arrest him, and you can't deny it. Well, Peter denied it. In fact, if we look over in Matthew 26, we see a fuller picture of this, of Peter's reaction, and it says in verses 73 and 74, a little later, the bystander came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear. Did you hear that? Curse and swear. What kind of Christian does that, right? Here he is, this disciple of Jesus, and he's cussing things out. Are you kidding me? I'm not one of the blankety-blank disciples of Jesus, He's cussing up a storm and saying, no, I'm not one of them. Man, what a reaction. But you know what? Peter's no different than the rest of us. Is he? In Matthew again, we are given a fuller picture of that, and we have to stop and wonder, what would we do? But then it happened. Then verse 27 of John 18, it says, Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. Matthew continues by saying, "And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times.'" He was convicted, huh? And he went out and he wept. Can you imagine the guilt, the shame? You know, the overwhelming disappointment in himself, how defeated he must have felt because he denied Jesus. Remember earlier on, back in John chapter 13, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." I mean, that Jesus, I mean, Peter was determined. I am this follower of you, Jesus. I'm going to defend you to the death. And Jesus told him, then he said, "You know, listen, you're not going to do that." Well, I remember, you know, as a kid going to camp or whatever, and I'd come home from camp and I'd be all excited. "Boy, I'm going to be a man of yours, Jesus. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to be this witness. I'm going to be this, you know, solid for you," kind of like Peter saying, "I'll die for you." And then a couple weeks into school, it, you know, kind of all went out the window. We've all done it, haven't we? We're no different than Peter. But the story isn't about Peter, because we're all the same. The story is about the grace of God, about Jesus. The story is about who Jesus is and what Jesus knows about Peter, what he knows about us. So here's the deal. Jesus knew Peter was a frail human like the rest of us. Jesus knew Peter's heart. He knew what he was as a human. Jesus also knew that no matter how good Peter's intentions were, that when it came right down to being in a life-threatening situation, that was, you know, here he was being accused of being a disciple of this man who's on trial, probably going to be crucified. And Peter's thinking, I don't want to be, you know, crucified with Jesus. You know, so Jesus knew that no matter how good Peter's intentions were, that when it came down to a situation like this, that Peter would think of his self-preservation rather than standing for Jesus. Jesus knew ahead of time that Peter would deny him. He said to Peter in John 13:38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." Now listen, when Jesus told Peter this, he was not putting him down. He was not saying, "Listen, you're just this weakling that can't stand up for what you think you're capable of, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You're just a wimp. You know, you can't do that." No, Jesus was just being real with Peter, saying, "Listen, I know, Peter, no matter how much you want to be true to me, that you're going to do this. I understand that. I know this about you because I know you. I know all things." Jesus was not speaking negative to him. He was speaking real. He was being real with Peter. He was being truthful and honest with people. We live in a culture that tells us we are to affirm everybody. We're not supposed to tell people the truth. We're not supposed to tell them that sin is sin, or, you know, that abortion is murder, or, you know, whatever. We're supposed to just affirm everybody and all their craziness that they want to do today. But we know, if we think about it, that does nobody no good. We need to learn from Jesus to be real and honest, truthful with each other and with ourselves. That what I'm doing is not of God. It's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt my testimony. Denying the truth or reality does nothing good for anyone. So we need to learn to be in this culture, to be real and honest in our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with each other. But here's what we need to understand about Jesus in our lives. Jesus knows all our weaknesses and failures, and He understands. He's a loving Father, a loving brother. He understands that we will fail Him and we will fail ourselves. And He loves us anyway. That's the second one. Even knowing us better than we know ourselves. So we think about this, there's nothing we can hide from Jesus. When we sin, when we make dumb choices that hurt our testimony or whatever, it's not like Jesus says, "Oh man, I didn't think you were going to do that." And Jesus, like He told Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times. I know what's going to happen, Peter. It's okay. I love you anyway." You see, even though He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He knows what we're going to do before we do it, Jesus loves us and He's patient with us. He's not up there with the big stick saying, "Okay, you dumb kid, get things straightened out." Some of us had parents like that, but that's not God. It's not how He works with us. He like Peter, He was gentle with him. Just like Jesus did with Peter, He didn't belittle him or put Peter down or get mad at him or or punish him when he denied Jesus these 3 times. He was patient with him. He loved him. Just like Jesus loved Peter in his failures, He loves us in our failures. To think that we are never going to fail Jesus or our brothers and sisters. I've told churches I've pastored before, if you want the perfect pastor, you better find somebody else. Because I'm going to let you down. Because we're human. I'm human like everybody else. I'm going to do something or say something that's going to hurt somebody. Pastor John will do something or say something that's going to hurt somebody. It's going to happen because we're human. And God understands. God understands our relationship with God is not based upon our performance. You hear that? Our relationship with God is not based upon our performance. It's based upon who God is. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. God's grace is so amazing. Amen? God's grace is greater than all our sins. Amen? That's what the Bible says. God's grace is greater than all our sin. So, I titled my message this morning, Amazing Grace, but you know that there can be no grace without amazing love and amazing acceptance. How do we know that Jesus loved Peter and accepted Peter in his failures and denials? Well, all we have to do is go further down in John chapter 21, where Jesus came to the disciples and He found them. He says to Peter in verses 15 through 17, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You knew I was going to deny you 3 times before I ever did it. You know that I love you. You know all things." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." How do you think Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loved him? I think it's because Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus wanted to to cause Peter to understand that you denied me, but you didn't deny me because you don't love me. You denied me because you're human and you're frail and you don't think clear all the time. And so Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? Jesus was pulling out of Peter, trying to get him to realize how much he really loved him. And he wanted Peter to find peace in his heart, to get rid of that guilt and shame and all that he felt because he'd failed Jesus. So in order for Jesus to help Peter overcome the guilt and the shame and the failure that he was feeling, Jesus had to get him to admit three times, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. How often do you say that to Jesus? Jesus, you know that I love you. I want people to know you, Jesus. So know this, that just like Jesus pulled out of Peter the truth of his love for him, he will do the same for us. Now let's think about this for a minute. We often think in order for us to be forgiven, we have to repent and ask forgiveness. We have to confess. We have to confess, repent, and ask forgiveness. Did Peter do any of those things? No. Peter was out there feeling bad about what he'd done. Probably beating up himself, feeling depressed, discouraged. He didn't know how to respond. He didn't have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I sinned. I confess my sins. I repent. Will you forgive me? No, Jesus went to Peter and said, hey, Peter, look at me. Look at me. Look at me, Peter. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Jesus reached out to Peter. You know that the Holy Spirit does that to us when we have failed, when we've gone off and we've sinned and we've done some things we shouldn't have done. Maybe we're not facing up to it. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, hey, listen, look at me. I want your attention. Do you love Jesus? Let me ask you that question. Do you love Jesus? Let me ask you again. Do you love Jesus? That was better. Let's try it one more time. Do you love Jesus? Hallelujah. That's right. We should be shouting that from the rooftops. They should be able to hear us in Beersford. We love Jesus! Amen? Yeah. Because that's what God has given us. Is this freedom and this awesome love of His and His grace that's greater than all our sins. And He says, I love you. I want the best for you. I want you to get excited about living for me. I want you to go on a missions trip. Trust me to provide for it all. It's also important for us to notice that not only did Jesus want Peter to be affirmed in his love for Jesus, but Jesus also showed him acceptance by giving him responsibility. Verse 15, tend my sheep, or feed my lambs, he said. You love me? Then go feed my lambs. You know, teach them about me. Teach the little ones about me. And then he says, shepherd my sheep. I mean, shepherding is not just sitting back on the hillside and watching those sheep go off every which direction. It's taking care of them. It's taking care of them when they get hurt, when they get caught in the bush, when they're in need of some attention, when they need to be brought back into the fold together with the other sheep. The shepherd goes out and does these things, and Jesus is giving Peter a big responsibility. Go shepherd my sheep. Go be real with them. Touch them with the love that you know about me. And then he says, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed them, teach them about me, show them who I really am. Show them the grace and the mercy that I have for them like I showed you, Peter. That's what Jesus wants to do for us, too. By giving Peter responsibility, Jesus gave Peter the assurance that he trusted him and was dependent upon him to be faithful, even though Peter had denied him before, that Peter, I got this job for you. I want you to minister for me. You know, he's done the same thing for us. If you are born again in Jesus Christ, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he not only washed away your sin and gave you a new life, an eternal life, the very life of the resurrected Jesus, but in doing that, he also gave you a gift and talent to be used in this church, to be used outside of this church, that God has given each one of us a different ministry in the body of Christ, and he wants you to use it to his glory. I can't do that. I can't. Yes, you can, because it's powered by the Holy Spirit, not by you. You can be very active and useful in this church. Don't sit back there and say, I don't have anything to offer. Yes, you do. You ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it is, and he will. And you can become active if you're not. To be used by Jesus, because Jesus trusts you. He accepts you. He gives you important value. So let me be real and truthful with y'all. This might come to a shock, as a shock to some of you, but I think most of us will understand. None of us here are perfect in our thinking or in our actions. Just like Peter, we will fail. We will fail God. We will fail Jesus. If Lon was sitting here, Lon sits about where you are. I always pick on him and say, well, Lon probably doesn't understand that. We all do, don't we? We know we're failures sometimes. That's okay. God loves us. God accepts us. Just like Peter, we will fail, but Jesus will not deny us. To not leave us out there in our guilt and shame. Maybe we'll deny Jesus, and maybe not in words like Peter did, but maybe we're in a group of people, and these people we know don't like Christians, and so we kind of cower down and not say anything. Well, that's just as bad as Peter. My dad used to tell a story of this fine Christian man who went into the military, and upon returning to his home church, they asked him, how are you getting along amongst all those unbelievers and those heathens? Ah, just fine. He says, nobody knows I'm a Christian. You know, that's just as bad as Peter, isn't it? We don't want to do that, do we? No. We want to be real. We want to be honest, don't we? And the Holy Spirit gives us that ability. So what should we do when that happens, when we find ourselves like Peter? We get down on ourselves. We can carry a guilt trip. We can be depressed and discouraged. Or we can remember Peter and Jesus. Remember Jesus and his grace and his mercy and his love and acceptance. And say, yes, Jesus, you love me just as much. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling some of that guilt and shame because you feel like you let Jesus down. Well, here's the time. Just say, Jesus, man, I know you love me. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. For giving me your grace. For touching me with your love. And receive it. Receive it from Jesus. Just pray. Thank you, Father, for who you are. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, has not been born again, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just draw them to you right now and that they will say, yes, Jesus, I need to be forgiven of my sins. I need you to wash me clean. I ask you to come into my life, make me a new person. Treat me like you did Peter. Give me your grace and mercy. Give me what I need. Father, if we're here this morning like Peter and we've failed you, we've failed ourselves, cause us to just come to you and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I do love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and being patient with me. Thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit to teach me and guide me. So we want to say, as right here, Father, that we love you. We want to be all we can be for you, for Jesus. Use us. Make us bold for you. Make us strong in our faith to trust you. Glorify yourself in us as an individual and also as the body of Christ here. In Jesus' name.